This week, Shelly sent me an email that had a picture on it of a man preaching to a congregation, but there was nobody in the audience. He had taken pictures of the congregants and taped them on the seat so he would have people to preach to, even though they weren't physically there. They were at home watching. And the caption was, "Somebody's picture is in my seat." We get a little protective of our seats here in the auditorium. We sit in the same place every time, and we sort of know that, hey, that's so-and-so seat, that's so-and-so seat. So today, even though you're not in your seats, I can picture you in your seats as I give this lesson and we talk about God's Word together. Thank you for joining us today for our worship service. We hope that it will be beneficial to all of us. Those of you who are not members of our congregation, we're glad that you joined us today. We pray that you'll get benefit from being part of our assembly. And then if you have any questions, you can contact us. Our website is lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. Our theme this year has been the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about love and joy, and Janie's preached one lesson on peace. I'd like to pick up on peace and talk about the price of peace. How much did it cost for God and Jesus to offer us peace? I want to start off by reading a few verses with you. Luke chapter 2, 13 through 14, the angels have come to the shepherds, and they told them that they had a message of good news, great joy for the people. And then in verse 13 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus was God's goodwill peace offering to bring us back to Him so that we could be in the right relationship with Him. It started with Jesus being born and living a perfect life and dying on that cross. We'll talk about that today. In John chapter 14, this is when Jesus is still in the upper room with His disciples. He's already washed their feet. He's already had the Passover meal with them. And in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says to His apostles, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In that same setting, in chapter 16 of John, in verse 33, Jesus has something else to say about peace. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus came to bring people peace. Peace with God. The most important peace there is for any of us to have. In Acts chapter 10, that's what we're going to use as our launch pad into the lesson this morning. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is talking to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, but he's a good man, and people respect him a lot. And he prays, he fasts, he gives alms. He's just a really good man, and he feared God. And so God sent an angel to him, or a vision to him, and told him to go seek for Peter. God gave Peter a vision of a sheep full of animals coming down from heaven. He did that three times. He told Peter, "Rise, kill and eat." Peter says, "I've not ever eaten anything unclean. I won't do it." And the whole point of that vision was to teach Peter that what God has called clean, let not man call unclean. And so Peter recognized he needed to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And what we have in Acts chapter 10, with Peter talking to Cornelius and his family and his friends that he gathered there, is we have a very good synopsis of what the gospel is all about. So we're going to read Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, and we're going to read down through verse 43. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, was preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are His witnesses of all things, which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who
who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission. So there's 4 points we're going to take from that text today and discussing the price that was paid for us to have peace with God. Now remember, we don't have peace with God because we sin. Not because God didn't want peace with us, because we violated his law and we sinned. But the 4 points we're going to consider today. One, Jesus lived a perfect life. He had to live that perfect life so he could be that perfect sacrifice. Second point, they killed him. The third point, God raised him up. And the fourth point, we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, we must fear God, and we must work righteousness. We'll get all four of those points from this text as Peter is talking to Cornelius and is going to have a message that is going to make Cornelius do what God wants him to do, or lead Cornelius to know what God wants him to do, and he will obey God and become the first Gentile convert. Let's start with the first point. Jesus lived a perfect life. This all started with Jesus first leaving heaven. Sometimes we overlook that point. Jesus came up a lot just to come down to this earth, and if he came down to this earth as a king, as a ruler, as someone who was famous or rich, that would have still been a huge sacrifice that he didn't come down like that. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6 the importance of his followers knowing that he came down from God. And this is very touchy for the people of the day. They didn't want to believe this. As a matter of fact, in this text, some of his disciples, when they heard this, they didn't understand it, and they stopped walking with Jesus. So let's read a few verses from John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So come down from heaven. This is going to be our focus here. Jesus says the bread of life comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And verses 41 through 42, we're going to see Jesus saying this. Or the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? They didn't get it. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who his mom was. They knew who his dad was. They didn't come from heaven. So they said, how can he say he came down from heaven? Jesus is teaching a very important point that he left heaven and came down to this earth. And John chapter 6 and verse 58, it says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And verses 15 and 51, it says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it, not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus came down from heaven in order to live this perfect life, in order to be the perfect sacrifice, so that we could have peace with God. This is an amazing concept. There's a song that we sang when we lived in the Dallas area at a church that we went to there that just touched me every single time we sang it. And I want to share the words with you again this morning. The name of the song is, He Still Came. I think about these words as you just imagine Jesus leaving God's presence in heaven and coming down to a world that he created that was full of sin and hatred for him, knowing all along what he was going to have to suffer. It says, no palace, no jewels, no kingdom to rule, no crown of majesty, no throne and no robe, no silver and no gold, no courts of royalty. Yet the King of Kings left heaven to become a lowly man. He left all heaven's glory to fulfill his Father's plan. No family, no friends to help in the end. No out, no substitute. Much pain and much hurt to give love and worth. He bore our sins and grief. Yet the hope of what he offered, so I weigh what must be done. He chose to be my victor and assured my pardon won. And the chorus says this, he still came just for me. He still came. Knowing all he would endure, he still came. Disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came. Not only did he come, but he was perfect while he was here. He was tempted, yet he did not sin. He had to live a perfect life in order to be that sacrifice that could pay the price for our peace. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a very contested conversation with the Jews. And he comes to a point in verse 46 where he's going to ask them, hey, somebody, if you know something that I've done that's wrong, let me know. And this is what he says in John chapter 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, just imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish rulers of the day who thought they had a great relationship with God. They were the righteous ones. They were the holy ones. And you have this carpenter's son who speaks in terms they don't understand sometimes, and he's telling them that they don't listen to him, therefore they don't listen to God, and they are not of God. But here, Jesus knew that no one could convict him of sin because Jesus knew he was sinless. So these Pharisees that didn't have a very close relationship with him, but they were watching him closely, Jesus was confident in their presence to say, which of you can convict me of sin? But it was more than that. Jesus was also known to be sinless by those who knew him best. There might be a group of people that you could be in front of and say, anybody know of anything I've ever done that was sinful? And they don't know you very well. And I say, I can't think of anything. But if you go to your best friends, they're going to be able to find some things because we've all sinned, not Jesus, though. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but that have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter, one of Jesus' three closest disciples while Jesus walked this earth, that saw Jesus in the most trying of circumstances, saw him when he was hungry, when he was tired, when he was exhausted from the crowds that were gathered around him constantly, and yet Peter could write through the Holy Spirit's help, Jesus was sin. Jesus committed no sin, but he became sin for us. Well, Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 through 21. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, you need to be reconciled when you're at odds with someone. So we found ourselves at odds with God because of our own sin, but we're told to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ knew no sin, but he became sin for us. Well, the Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4. How Jesus was tempted, like all of us are tempted, yet he never sinned. And we can be assured that he understands what we're going through, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses as human beings. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. One more verse from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 20 is going to highlight the same point that Jesus was without blemish and Jesus was without spot. And if you call the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus without spot, without blemish. So the whole gospel message starts out with Jesus leaving heaven, coming down to this earth, and living a perfect life, a life that was sinless, so that he could be that perfect lamb that was offered on our behalf in order to bring us in a relationship where we could have peace with God. Well, the second thing that Peter told Cornelius was that they killed him. They, referring to the Jews. He's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, Jesus came, lived a perfect life, we saw him, we were witnesses of everything that he did while he was on this earth, and they killed him. I want to take some time to look at John chapter 18 and go through the encounter that Jesus had with Pilate. The Jews bring Jesus to Pilate after they arrested him in the garden. They would not go into the praetorium or the judgment seat. There's a place where Pilate would have this idea where he would testify to people, and people would testify to him. He would question them. He would judge them. But the Jews were so concerned about being in the presence of a Gentile and coming into something that was unclean, they were bringing a man to crucify him, even though he was innocent, but they wanted to make sure that they weren't defiled so they could keep the Passover. So Pilate says, what's the charge? And they basically said to him, if there wasn't a major charge against him, if he didn't do evil, we would not have brought him to you. But Pilate says, well, you take him and you judge him according to your law. And the Jews respond, but according to our law, we cannot put him to death. So you sort of picture the Jews assembled around Pilate. Pilate's having this conversation with them. They won't go into the room where he's going to pass his judgment, or he's going to talk to Jesus and find out what Jesus did. And so he goes back into the room, and now he has this encounter with Jesus. He goes and asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Well, Jesus' response was, are you speaking for yourself, or did someone else say this about me? Well, Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation has turned you over to me. What have you done? And so Jesus responds, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight to prohibit me from being turned over to you. And he says, well, are you a king then? And Jesus says, you say rightly, for this reason I came to the earth, to bear witness of the truth. And those who hear the truth hear my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? Well, Pilate goes back out to the Jews. And so he comes back, and the Jews are gathered around him, wondering what was going on in the room. He says, hey, I find no fault in him at all. But there was a custom where he would release one of the prisoners to them at the Passover time. So he said, you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they say, no, release Barabbas. Well, Barabbas was one who committed murder in a rebellion. And yet they're calling for this guy to be released instead of Jesus. So Pilate still wanted to let Jesus go, decided to scourge him. Now, I don't want to overlook this idea of scourging. Scourging was a very, very painful beating, where they would have a whip, and usually would have three other whips coming out of it, and the ends of that whip would be bones or clay or metal. And so each time the guy came down to hit somebody on the back, it would have three different palms come down, hit the guy on the back, and rip his skin off. So Jesus had excruciating pain because of this. Not only did they beat him, the soldiers decided to have a little fun with Jesus. This is the price of peace that was paid by Jesus. So they take these thorns that Jesus created by him, and they were real long thorns, and they twisted a crown out of those thorns, and they placed it on Jesus' head. And they took a reed and started hitting him over the head. They took his garments off of him. And they gave him a purple robe, which was to symbolize royalty. Then they began to bow down to him, mocking him the full time. Hail, King of the Jews! It's the King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! And then they would slap him. And some of the other accounts that we have, then we would say, who is it that slapped you? Prophesy to us if you know who it was that slapped you. And some of the accounts tell us that they spit at Jesus. All of this Jesus endured. All of the shame, all the humiliation, all the pain Jesus endured because he was paying a price. He was paying a price that you and I owe. It was a price that had to be paid.
order for us to be at peace with God. So Pilate leaves the Jews and he goes back, he leaves Jesus and goes back out to the Jews. And he says, this is how I picture it. He's just talking to the Jews. Jesus may be in the room, the judgment room back there. And he says, behold, I'm bringing it out to you after he's been scourged, after he's been ridiculed, mocked, and has the crown of thorns, he has the robe on. I'm bringing it out to you, but I find no fault in him. So as the soldiers lead him out, I picture him, Pilate, saying, behold, the man. And as the Jews see Jesus, they start crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate really doesn't know what to do, but he says at this particular point, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him at all. And the Jews said, he ought to die. He made himself out to be the Son of God. Well, this worries Pilate. And so he goes back in and talks to Jesus. And before we look at that, let's just pause for a second. Because of all of the things they accused Jesus of, this was actually true. We've already looked at John chapter 6, and Jesus says he is the bread that came down from heaven. That whole conversation, Jesus is teaching, yeah, you know my earthly mother and father, Joseph and Mary, but don't overlook the fact that I came down from heaven, that God really is my Father. And in that John chapter 8 passage, where Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Just a few verses later, Jesus is going to make one of the most controversial statements that he made in front of the Jews that brought out a reaction that they understood what he was saying. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now this was referenced back to a conversation that Moses had with God. When God was getting Moses to go into Egypt and bring his people out, Moses asked, well, who, if they ask who sent me, who am I going to say? And he said, tell them that I am. Jesus was claiming to be God. The Jews got it. They picked up stones wanting to kill Jesus at that very moment. So this accusation that he made himself out to be the Son of God was absolutely true because the premise was true. He was the Son of God and he was God. Well, we turn back to our story. Peter was afraid after the Jews said this. So he goes back and talks to Jesus, and he says, where are you from? Jesus doesn't answer. We have no idea how long the silence was. But Pilate says, you're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the power to release you, and I also have the power to crucify you? And Jesus says, you would have no power at all unless it was given to you from above. Back to John chapter 6, Jesus says, I came from above. The power that you have came from where I belong, where I was until I came down this earth, and where I'm going back to. And he says, the one that has turned you over to me has the greater sin. So Pilate goes back out to the Jews, and the Jews say, if you let him go, you are not Caesar's friend. So Pilate brings Jesus out and sits in his judgment seat. And we know that there's the symbolic washing of his hands to say, hey, I find nothing wrong with this guy. You bear the guilt of this. And they say, let the guilt be on us and on our children. So it was about the 6th hour, noon, Pilate sits down. He says, behold your king. And they say, crucify him again. Away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? In one of the darkest moments in the history of the Jewish people, at least from the leader's perspective, they say this, we have no king but Caesar. They were saying the only king they have is the Roman king, not a king that came down from heaven. So they led Jesus away to be crucified. He bore his own cross. And Pilate wrote this inscription that would go over him as he was being crucified and says, I am the king of the Jews. Now the Jews didn't like that. They said to Pilate, hey Pilate, don't say that he is the king of the Jews. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So they divide his garments up, and the garment that is without seam, they have to cast lots for that one. fulfill Old Testament prophecy. While on the cross, Jesus looks at his mother and he says to her, "Behold your son." And then he looks at John the Baptist and says to him, "Behold your mother." And some of the last words Jesus spoke was he said, "I thirst." And so they go to get some water mingled with gall or something to reduce the pain to some degree, but Jesus refused it. And then he says, "It is finished." And he gave up the Spirit. The cost of peace was paid by the Prince of Peace. On that cross, he finished paying the cost that needed to be paid on our behalf so that we could be at peace with God. The third thing we want to talk about this morning. They killed him, Peter says to Cornelius and the other Gentiles. The Jews killed him, but God raised him up. In John chapter 19, we have the account of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus preparing Jesus' body for burial and then actually burying Jesus in the tomb that was nearby. John chapter 19 and verse 38 says this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom of Jews to bear. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So when they laid Jesus there, because the Jews made a preparation for the tomb was nearby. So after Jesus paid the price, Nicodemus prepared his body for burial, and they buried him in a tomb that was nearby where he was crucified. And that tomb was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a follower of Jesus, the secret, because he threw the Jews. 1 Corinthians 15. We can talk a lot about how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and all these women that Jesus appeared to. But Paul gives us a good synopsis of some of the people Jesus appeared to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered you to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Jesus appeared several times to many people. When Peter is talking to Cornelius about this, he talks about those of us who ate and drank with him after the resurrection. But he also appeared to 500 people at the same time. And Paul says most of those people are still alive today. So if you're questioning whether or not Jesus rose or not, you go talk to one of those 500. They will testify that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he lived, and he ate with people after that period of time. So, gospel, the good news. The price of peace was paid by Jesus Christ. He was killed by the Jews, and then he was raised up by God, where Jesus overcame death, the last enemy. And now, as people, you and I have this incredible opportunity to be at peace with God. We all want to be at peace with God. You don't want to be on the opposite side of God. He's done everything he could do to make us right with him, including sending his son. And he offers that peace to people that we must accept. Going back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius. I want to read just a few verses. Acts 10, we're going to read 34 to 35, and then we're going to read verse 43. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That was how he began his discussion with Cornelius. Then in verse 43, he says, to him, talking about Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So you put the beginning and this end part together, and you realize that those who fear God and work righteousness are approved by God. That's why he said in verses 34 and 35. And then he says, those who believe in Jesus will receive remission of sins. Now the story of Cornelius is a very interesting one, because this is the first Gentile convert. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and those who were with him, and they started speaking in tongues. And notice what Peter says to his Jewish companions that he brought with him, down in verse 47 of Acts chapter 10. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then they asked for the stay of the days. So after all this, after they received the Holy Spirit, after this conversation about how the Scripture has always said that Jesus is going to come and save all men, give all men the opportunity to be saved, and then he tells Cornelius and his family and those who were there to be baptized. That's exactly what Cornelius did. Now, baptism isn't something that is done to earn salvation. It's not a work that earns anything. Peter says it's an answer of a good conscience to God. It is where we put on Christ. It is where our sins are washed away. It's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And so God, who offered his Son to bring us peace, tells us what we must do in order to accept that peace. As he tells Cornelius, those who fear God and work righteousness, believe in Jesus, and he commanded me to baptize. In Acts chapter 2, when they were there, and they realized they had killed Jesus, now we're going back to the Jews. The Jews realized they had just killed the Son of God. They said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we must do in order to be at peace with God. Surrender to him. Come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And accept the peace that he offers each and every one of you. You know, this isn't a service where we can ask somebody to come down to the front and we can tell you that there's water behind us if you want to be baptized. But if you do want to put on Christ ever in baptism, please get a hold of us. You can contact us through our website, lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. You can call us here at the building. Just please, if you have any spiritual needs, whether you're a member here or not, reach out, and we are glad to help. Thank you for joining us today. I hope the lesson has been beneficial, helpful, and it's been encouraging to know that even though we did everything we could, sinning, to be at odds with God, God did everything to make us have the opportunity to be at peace with him, and Jesus paid that cost. Think about that this week as you try to live your life according to what God wants you to do and bring him honor and glory. Thanks for joining.